Tonight's lesson, we want to talk about preparing to pray properly. Preparing to properly pray. It's very clear in Scripture that God wants us to pray. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says simply, pray without ceasing. God wants us to pray. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. So we are to pray without ceasing. We are to devote ourselves to prayer. The fair question I think that we need to really explore, because I think the answer a lot of times is not what we think, is this. Why is it that God wants us to pray? Why does God want us to pray? And I'm going to flip that switch. There we go. Why does God want us to pray? Let's think along these lines. He certainly doesn't need anything from us. I mean, is God an egotist? Does he need his ego stroked? Does he need me to tell him how great he is? Answer, absolutely not. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. God doesn't need anything from me. Acts 17 and 24. It says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. So, God doesn't need me to tell him how great he is. Do I have to talk God into giving me things? No, because he wants to bless me even before I pray to him. I know that because in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it makes it real clear that while we human beings were still sinners, Christ was sent to die for us. I mean, you don't have to talk God into being merciful to you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I don't have to talk God into blessing me. All right, he doesn't need me to tell him how great he is. He doesn't need me to talk him into doing nice things. Do I have to tell him what I need? Is that the problem? Absolutely not. God knows what I need before I even ask him. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, it makes that very clear. It says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Okay, clearly he wants me to pray. He says, pray without ceasing. He says, be devoted to prayer. Why? Well, not because he needs a Zegro stroke. Not because he's got to be convinced to be merciful. And not because he needs to be told what we need. So why does God want us to pray? I want to establish why by basically laying a couple of foundation points, and then I'll draw it together in terms of connecting it with the idea of prayer. First point I want to make is that our sole purpose in life is to glorify God. There's really two reasons why people worship God. The first is the good reason. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 1. One reason why people worship God, which would include prayer, is so that they might glorify God. Jesus spoke these things, John 17, 1, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Why? That the Son may glorify you. Here Jesus was praying so that he could glorify his Father. Now, another reason, though, people pray is found very clearly in James chapter 4 and verse 3. And I'm afraid a lot of times we fall into this, maybe not even knowingly. I'm increasingly convinced that a lot of religious people, quote unquote, and I think even within the Church of Christ, we've got to be careful about this. We don't see God as the great end of all things. Rather, we just see him as a means to an end. And again, I'm not sure what I told you guys, and I'm not sure what I told Owensboro, so if I've already said this, I apologize. But sometimes we might think, well, we need to attract people. We're not going to use food and games. So let's have classes on marriage enrichment. People are interested in marriage enrichment. Or let's have classes on how the Bible says we ought to arrange our finances. Now, you might sit there and be saying, what in the world's wrong with that? And the answer to that is there's nothing wrong with those subjects unless our motive is wrong. Do we see God simply as a way of me having the kind of marriage I want? Or in contrast, do I see myself needing to study about marriage so that in my marriage I might bring glory to God? Do I see God as just a way for me to enrich myself financially? And that's why a lot of these mega churches that you see in a lot of these areas and on TV are growing so much. It's not because those people are coming there to glorify God. It's because they're using God to get what they want. And so, do we study about debt management because we want to make sure that we're arranging our finances so our lives are devoted exclusively to the glory of God? Or is God just a way for me to get money? And I think when it comes to prayer, a lot of times it's not so much what we're saying as why we're saying it. A lot of times when we pray, what's the first thing we start doing? Okay, Father in heaven, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. We go right to the gimme, 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 gimmes. And we see God as just a way for us to get stuff as opposed to the end of our entire lives. He's a means to an end as opposed to the end unto itself. And James chapter 4, verse 3 talks about this wrong motive. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasure. So there's two contrasting motives in worshiping God. Some serve God in worship in order that they might be equipped to glorify Him. Other people go to God and worship because they see God as a way to get what they want, that they may spend it on their own selfish pursuits. I think a lot of times we'll read a passage like John 15, 17. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. We sit there and we go, how in the world can that be? And there's a similar passage in 1 John 3 and 22 that says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. You might sit there and say, well, you know, I've asked for things before and not gotten what I wanted. Here's the way those passages are true. If our sole purpose in life is to glorify God, then I think it should be clear why our prayers are always answered if our purpose in prayer is the glory of God. Does that make sense? If the reason I'm going to God in prayer is so that God will be exalted, don't you think God is going to answer my prayers and allow me to exalt Him to the maximum possible that I can? What's our motive when we pray? When Jesus prayed on earth, the glory of His Father was His first objective. Why do we pray? Is it because we are interested in ourselves, what we want, or is God's glory our ultimate aim? Consider the request, give me this day our daily bread. Do we want God to give us bread that we might do what we want, or do we want God to give us bread that He might use us to accomplish what He wants? Those are two very different motives. And we've got to make sure that when we ask God for things, we're doing it so that we'll be able to glorify Him and we're not just using Him as a way to get stuff. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. This isn't in the outline, but it makes the first point. Everything we do should be done to the glory of God. That's one of the first foundational premises I want to lay in order to explain why God wants us to pray. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So hopefully we understand now our sole purpose in life is not to use God for ourselves, but to use ourselves in the service of God. Second foundational point is that we need the power of God to glorify God. Again, there's some perplexing passages we read, like 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Power is perfected in weakness. How in the world is that so? Power is perfected in weakness? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, when I am weak, then I am strong. How's that work? When I'm weak, I'm strong. But Paul understood that his only real source of strength was God, not himself. What Paul is saying here is this. He says, the more I appreciate my own weakness, the more I rely upon the power of God, the only real source of strength I have in my life. And we need to understand that reality as well as did Paul. Look at John 15 and verse 4. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can't do anything. If we want to glorify God, we need the power of God to do it. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If our aim in life is to glorify God, we're not going to do it like we should unless we have the power of God at our disposal. We can't do it without God. We can't glorify God without God's power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul made it very clear there, and I think in a very powerful way, that without God's power, we can't accomplish anything. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. So the second foundational point that I want to make is that we need the power of God to glorify God. So why do we pray? God doesn't need his ego struck. He doesn't need to be convinced to be nice. He doesn't need to be told what we need. So why bother? First point, we need to glorify God in everything we do. We can't do that unless we have the power of God. And here's where prayer comes in. Prayer, when done properly, is what allows us to glorify God through the power of God. Let me repeat that. Praying properly allows us to glorify God through the power of God. God wants us to pray because, done properly, prayer focuses our minds on who God is and on our desperate need to deny ourselves and glorify Him through the power that He alone can supply. Let me repeat that. Why does God want us to pray? God wants us to pray because prayer, done properly, focuses our minds on who God is and on our desperate need to deny ourselves and glorify Him through the power that He alone can supply. We are to pray not because God is unwilling to give if we don't ask, but because we're unable to receive if we don't ask as we ought. Let me repeat that one again too. We must pray not because God is unwilling to give if we don't ask, but because we're unable to receive if we don't ask as we ought. Brethren, prayer is for us. It's not for God. God's not an egotist. He doesn't need our adoration. But we desperately need to adore God. And that's why we have to pray, so that we stay in awe of God. You see the difference there? He's not an egotist. He doesn't need me adoring Him, but I need to be in adoration of Him. I need to adore God. God doesn't need my adoration, but I need to adore God. God doesn't need to be talked into helping us, but we need to talk ourselves into allowing God to help us. You see the difference there? Why do I pray? Is it because I got to talk God into being merciful to me? No, but because I need to talk myself into allowing God's mercy to flow into my life. God doesn't need me to tell Him what I need, but I need to acknowledge what He wants to do through me and what it's going to take for Him to do it. See the difference there? I don't have to tell God what I need to do, but prayer shows me what I need to do for Him. And it helps me focus on what I need to do for Him to get it done through me. Now, in the outline, I'm going to reverse the order of these things a little bit in this next point under illustrations. So if I don't quite follow the outline, I apologize for that. One of the problems of sending these out 3 weeks before you preach is that gives you time to tweak them and make them a little better. And I hope this will explain my point a little bit better than the way I had it lined out quite in the outline. You've heard the expression, I'm sure, that there are no foxhole atheists. What does that mean? That means that men who are in pitched battle, when their life is hanging in the balance, they talk to God. Why? It's because people who are in crisis, they pray. When people are in crisis, they realize that, in fact, there are times in life they need God. I believe it was probably Monday. Might have been Sunday, but I was at the hotel and I was watching a show about Ted Williams. Ted Williams apparently was a great baseball player, but a very profane, ungodly man. What I learned about him was that he was a pilot during the Korean conflict. And there was one time that either he got his plane was either shot up or he had mechanical problems or something along those lines. But he was coming in on a wing and a prayer. And guess what old Ted Williams did? He basically said in this interview, he said, I talked to God. I said, God, I finally need you. Be there for me. There are no foxhole atheists because crises teach people there are times in life that they need God. Now, what's the purpose of prayer? Prayer is something that makes us realize we're in constant crisis and that we always need God every day just as surely as we need Him on a day when, let's say, one of our loved ones' life hangs in the balance. That's what prayer does for us. It teaches us our constant need for God just as surely as a life-threatening crisis underscores our need for God. Here's another way to think about it. Think about God's power as a spring of water that's flowing up. And think of yourself as a reservoir downstream. So for you, the spring is God's power and you're this reservoir downstream, for you to get the power, the water's got to flow from the spring down a creek to where you're at in this reservoir. There are a lot of things in life that divert the power of God from us. You know, if you take a stream and it goes, a spring and it goes down a stream to a reservoir, you know, things like worry can take a whole lot of God's power and siphon it off so that it never gets down to us. What prayer does for us is to keep the channel open and allows God's power to flow down to us in an uninhibited way. Prayer done properly helps eliminate unproductive drains of power. It helps keep the power of God flowing fully into us. That's why in this country there are a lot of dry riverbeds and dry lake beds, because at one time there was a spring up river that would allow water to flow into it and you'd have a lake. Why aren't there lakes anymore? Well, because over the intervening years, farmers and others, ranchers and others, have siphoned off the water so that none of it now gets, and you got this flat, dry riverbed or lake bed. And that's a horrible way to be as a Christian. Basically, in such a situation that you don't get God's power to you. Prayer keeps it flowing. Peter, he saw Jesus walking on water. What did talking to Jesus do for him? It gave him the power to get out of the boat and walk on the water too. What happened when he quit focusing on Jesus and talking to Jesus and started looking at the winds and the waves instead of his Lord and Savior? He started to sink. Then he got his focus back on Jesus and said, "Lord, help me." And what did happen? Jesus helped him and brought him into the boat. Talking to Jesus Christ helps us have the power of God in our lives that we need to bring God the glory that He deserves. Look over at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. This is a very powerful passage. It's one that speaks to my heart because I want this peace of God more and more and more and more. Be anxious for nothing, it says in Philippians 4, 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not setting aside the providential, direct providential intervention of God in terms of our asking Him for things. I think there are times when in prayer we ask God for things that would not have otherwise occurred if we had not asked Him. Now, I'm not minimizing that. But here is what I firmly believe. When it comes to this peace of God, does God, in essence, zap us with peace by praying to Him? Or is it the reality that by praying properly, we are filled with this peace, and that is why we should pray? Let me repeat the outline paragraph because I think it's expressed pretty well here. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 doesn't happen because God somehow providentially zaps us with peace. Rather, it happens because in praying properly, we put ourselves in the hands of the one and only, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving God, and peace is simply the natural byproduct of such faith. You got something that's bothering you. It's just tearing you up. And so what do? You start out by talking to God, and you spend time thinking about who He is. And then you realize who you are. You realize what you've done to God and what He's done for you. And then you take this problem that you have and you put it in His hands. Aren't you, if you do nothing else, and if God does nothing else, doesn't that give you peace? Because you now are focused not on your problems, but on the one who can solve any problem. And you know now you've given it to Him. He's got your back. Everything's going to be fine. That's how prayer releases, in part, that great peace that surpasses understanding. One put it this way. Prayerless people cut themselves off from God's prevailing power. And the frequent result is the familiar feeling of being overwhelmed, overrun, beaten down, pushed around, defeated. Surprising numbers of people are willing to settle for lives like that. Don't be one of them. Nobody has to live like that. Prayer is the key to unlocking God's prevailing power in your life. Why does God want us to pray? It's not because He needs to hear from us, but because we desperately need to be speaking with God, that we might fully tap into the power of God, that we might fully glorify Him as we should want to do. One put it this way, prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or bending His will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to His. Now, this is not in the outline, but let me repeat it one more time. Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will on God or bending His will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to His. Here's another quote not in the outline. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of His willingness. So I hope we now understand why God wants us to pray. It's not because He's an egotist. It's not because He needs to be talked into being nice. It's not because He doesn't know what we need. Rather, we need to pray to God because we need to be in adoration of Him. And prayer will do that. It'll help us stay in awe of Him. We need to pray to God because, not because we have to talk God into giving us things, but rather because we've got to talk ourselves into allowing God to do His will through us. We need to pray God not because we need to tell Him what He wants, but because prayer done properly reminds us of what He needs us to do and what it's going to take for Him to do it through us. And really, we've got to decide then and there in proper prayer, are we going to let Him have His way with us? So let me make three applications, and the lesson will be yours tonight. Application number one, we need to pray as God commands. We need to pray as God commands. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, and I'm not saying that Jesus set out the Lord's Prayer as the model we must follow every time we pray. But I do believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength that Scripture tells us there are certain essential elements to prayer that we need to engage in, not necessarily every time we talk to God, but in the course of the day, as we talk to God, these elements need to be a part of our prayer life. We need to talk to God in a certain way. If you look what it says then in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, it says, pray then in this way. Another passage, one that we kind of scratch our heads a little bit about when we read it, is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says there, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And sometimes I wonder, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I just think it means to pray as the Spirit teaches us how to pray. If we don't pray as we ought, we're not going to get where prayer properly offered will take us. In other words, where we need to be to glorify God as we should. This is not in the quote, but Spurgeon put it this way, and I thought the way he said it was very good. He says, there is a general kind of praying which fails for lack of precision. It is as if a regiment of soldiers should all fire off their guns anywhere. Possibly somebody would be killed, but the majority of the enemy would be missed. I think he says that very, very well. There is a way to pray. And when I preached this lesson in Owensboro, apparently one went up to the local preacher and basically said, you know, I don't follow some kind of formula. I just talk to God. I believe, brethren, it's important for us to talk to God the way He's taught us in order that prayer will fulfill the purposes that God intends it to fulfill. If we just do it the way we want, is it going to achieve the end that God has designed it to achieve? And I think the answer to that is no. So the first application of this lesson is that there is a right way to pray,
And we need to learn what that is, and we need to do it so that prayer will serve the purpose in our life that it ought. Now, here's the second application, and I think this one's very, very important. Adoration is an essential element of proper prayer. If you look at Scripture, and I think this holds out pretty well throughout Scripture from cover to cover, there's four basic elements of prayer. Now, you can divide this up different ways. I understand that. But basically, there's four elements of prayer. The first is adoration. It is basically you're telling God that you know how awesome He is. And again, that's not for the purpose of stroking His ego. It's for the purpose of making sure you know who it is you're talking to. The second basic element is confession. What is that in prayer? That is basically going to God and saying, God, I know who You are, and I also know who I am. I am a sinner, and I need You, or I can do nothing. The third element is thanksgiving. We tell God what we thank God for what He has already done for us before we do what? Ask Him to do more things for us, which is the final part of prayer, supplication. That's where we start asking God to do things for us. And I like that formula. I think if you'll follow it in that way, and I think there's a logic to it, you will get your mind and your heart and your soul in a place to ask God for things, not so that He's going to serve your selfish purposes, but rather when you ask Him for things, you're understanding now that it's not about you, it's about Him. It's about what He needs you to do through you, and your task is to get out of His way and let Him have His way with thee. Let's break it down a little bit. When we pray using these four elements, God asks and basically forces us to answer certain questions every time we pray as we ought. If we will adore God, God's saying to us, Tim, Norman, who am I now? Who are you talking to? When we confess, He's saying, all right, Tim, who are you? Who is it that's talking to God, the Creator, the Perfect, the High and Holy One? Okay, Tim, what is it I've done for you? Okay, Tim, what is it not that you want me to do for you so that you can serve your own selfish purposes? But the point of supplication after we've laid that groundwork, if you adore God and you think about who God is, you think about who you are, you think about what you've done against God and what all He has done for you, then you're in a frame of mind where you can ask God not so that you can spend things on your own selfish pleasures, but you can rather ask God for things with a full consciousness that you want Him to do these things for you so that you can do what you ought to for Him. God, in asking Him for things, we should be asking Him, what is it that He wants to do through me? What's it going to take for Him to get the job done? And am I going to let Him do it? I think that adoration should be one of the first things we do in our prayers. And that was certainly true of the model prayer there in Matthew chapter 6. Look there at verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9. Pray then in this way. What's the first thing that's done? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. I think adoration is where you start in prayer because it basically sets the stage for all that follows. One put it this way. In adoration, we breathe deeply the atmosphere of eternity. And when we do that, humility and common sense are found to be the same thing. We realize and re-realize our tininess, our nothingness, and the greatness and steadfastness of God. Without adoration, God quickly becomes a mere means to our ends instead of the glorious end of all. Don't you see that? How do we pray a lot of times? Dear God, please bless those who are sick. Please give us daily our daily bread. Please keep us safe as we drive. Now, are we really, by going to God in prayer in that manner, is our mind really where it needs to be to ask Him for things with the motive that we need to have when we ask Him for anything? Starting out with adoration helps us to get our minds away from us, helps us to say, you know what, it's not about me, it's all about Him. The prayers of the Bible are full of adoration. I'm just going to give you two examples here. And I could multiply them endlessly. And so don't think by the fact that we're just looking at two passages that there are only two passages where prayer and adoration are inherently connected to one another. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 16. Here's a great example of prayer and praise or adoration. Revelation 5 and 6, it says, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, talking about Jesus, and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Were they stroking Jesus' ego here? No. They were reminding themselves who it was that took that scroll from him who sat on the throne. And I understand these are heavenly beings talking to Christ, but the pattern for praise is true of our earthly prayers, and we'll see that in just a moment. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, and saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And here's what adoration, this is an example of adoration. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. It would be good for us in our prayers to take a verse like that and just for each prayer we pray over the course of however many items are there, just to stop. And think about, for example, the power of God, the riches of God, the wisdom of God, the might of God, the honor of God, the glory of God, and the blessing of God. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Here's another example of adoration in prayer. When we talk to God, we need to spend time talking about who it is we're talking to. Again, not for his ego's sake, but for our sake. We don't need to be cavalier when we live our lives, much less when we pray to God. We need to appreciate who it is we're talking to. We need to realize it's not about us and what I want. It's about him and what he needs me to do for him. Ephesians chapter 3 and 20. And Paul, this is very typical of Paul. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The Bible prayers are full of adoration, yet in our public prayers, we don't hear a lot of time spent on adoration. We'll hear it some, but I really wonder whether we hear it enough. And the point is not so much to say that our public prayers are lacking, but here's what I believe to be true. If you don't hear adoration in public prayers, what's the chance that you're doing a lot of it in your own personal private prayer? Brethren, we need to pray as God commands. One essential element of prayer life is adoration of God. And I think that that's an area where we fall short a lot of times. And it's so important. Because by adoring God, being in awe of him, that helps us get to the point where we can ask him for things with the proper motive, which is his glory, not our own selfish pursuits. One put it this way, and listen to this quote. There's a lot of meat in here. It's a little wordy in that sense, but think about what he's saying here because it's profound. He says, take first then as primary, in other words, here's what we need to do first when it comes to prayer. Take first then as primary the achievement and maintenance of a right attitude towards God. That profound and awestruck sense of God's transcendent reality, that humbling, adoring relation on which all else depends. I feel no doubt that for all who take the spiritual life seriously, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being the spiritual beings we ought to need and getting ready to be that kind of being. And if we're going to be the spiritual being we ought to be, we're going to have to be ready to pray as we ought. And adoration is certainly a fundamental aspect of that. So he says, I feel no doubt that for all who take the spiritual life seriously, this prayer of adoration exceeds all other types in educational and purifying power. In other words, this element of prayer, the A of the ACTS, he says, exceeds all other types in educational and purifying power. It alone is able to consolidate our sense of the supernatural, to conquer our persistent self-occupation, to expand our spirits, to feed and quicken our awareness of the wonder and delightfulness of God. In the flood tide of such adoring prayer, the soul is released from the strife and the confusions of temporal life. It is lifted far beyond all petty controversies, petty worries, and petty vanities, and none of us escape these things. It is carried into God, hidden in God. This is the only way in which it can achieve the utter self-forgetfulness that is the basis of its peace and power, and that can never be ours as long as we make our prayer primarily a means of drawing gifts to ourselves and others from God instead of an act of unmeasured self-giving. That's powerful words right there. And take that one home and read on it, pray over it, think about what he's saying there. And what he's saying to us is, if we're going to get from prayer what we need, adoration has got to be a fundamental, important part of our prayer life. And we need to ask ourselves, honestly, is it? And if not, we need to make it so. A third application of this lesson is the following. Are we praying as we ought? Are we praying as we ought? Clearly, God wants us to pray. Pray without ceasing. Be devoted to prayer. God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray in a certain way. Are we praying as we should? We're not praying as we should, first of all, if we're not praying at all or we're not consistently praying. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Is prayer an indispensable aspect of your life? Can you no more go through a day without praying than you can go through a day without drinking water or eating food? Jesus was a praying person. And if we're going to be like him, we too must pray regularly. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. It says there, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Jesus was a man who often prayed. And he slipped away. He made time to pray. And sometimes people might say, well, life is so busy. Who's got time to pray? We'll talk about this in just a minute. If we don't have time to pray, we're too busy. We need to reorder things. Jesus made time to pray. Look, if you would, at chapter 6 and verse 12. It was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. How many of us can even identify with doing something like that? If you're like me, be honest, the thought of spending 15 or 20 minutes in prayer seems like a long, long time, much less a whole night of it. He wants us to be like him. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. If we're going to be the spiritual beings we need to be, we've got to be a praying people. Number one, are you praying regularly? Second application, we're not praying as we ought if we're not spending a lot of time in prayer. It's one thing to pray regularly. It's another thing to devote a lot of time to it. Again, I was talking to a preacher from the area here back when I was in Kentucky last week. And he was having some personal struggles. And he said, you know, Tim, I decided one of my problems was what I was doing, I was throwing God little spitfire prayers during the day. I'd give him a little 15 or 20 second one, maybe 5-6 times a day. I really wasn't spending much time in prayer. And prayer wasn't doing for me what God had designed it to do. And so he said, I've repented of that, in essence, is what he said. And now I'm devoting quality time to prayer. We need to do that. To people in the fast lane, even the religious fast lane, prayer is something they quickly do so they can get on to more pressing concerns. But there is no more pressing concern. The more we need to do for God, the more power of His we need, and thus the more time we need to pray. Martin Luther, well, you don't agree with his theology, he had this to say, and I thought it was very good in terms of prayer. He said, I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. We cannot afford to sacrifice time with God in the service of God. Regardless of what we are doing, if we're too busy to spend much time in prayer, we're just too busy, period, end of story. And here's the reality. We will accomplish far more in less time if we'll just spend more time in prayer. Prayer is to a Christian what stopping and sharpening your axe is to a lumberman. Now, a lumberman's task is to cut as much wood as he can. And our task is to do as much for God as we can. But what happens to a lumberman who starts out the day with the axe as it is, and he spends all day long, and he never stops and takes time to sharpen his axe? Maybe he reasons, you know what, I don't have time to stop. I got to keep going. What he's doing is hitting that wood with an increasingly dull blade, and he's becoming increasingly unproductive. And that's what happens with us when we don't pray like we should. Yeah, we may be out there busy serving Him, but if we don't stop to sharpen our axe, in essence, we don't stop to pray, we're going to become increasingly less productive. And the reality is this. We'll accomplish a whole lot more in less time if we'll stop and pray than if we just go, 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 and never take the time to spend much time in prayer. So are we praying as we ought? We're not if we don't pray at all or don't pray consistently. We're not if we don't spend a lot of time in prayer. I would suggest to you, thirdly, we're not praying as we ought if we're not growing spiritually. I believe that God has commanded us to pray the way we are commanded to pray, because if we'll do it right, we'll either change and grow or we'll quit praying. Again, adoration does what? It reminds us who God is. Confession reminds us what? Who we are. It reminds us what we have done against Him. Thanksgiving reminds us what God has done for us. By laying that groundwork, then we get to a point where we understand, okay, in asking God for things, it's not about what I want Him to give me so I can do my thing. It's what I want Him to give me so I can do His thing. And if we are praying with that sincerely and are genuinely repenting of our sins, we are going to grow. And if we are not growing, we're going to quit praying like that. One put it this way, to pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our lives. So again, just look at your life and ask yourself, can I honestly say spiritually that I'm on a higher plane than I was a year or two ago? If you can't honestly say that, here's something I'm absolutely confident of. Your prayer life is not what it needs to be. And I can't tell you, and I'm sure Kyle would say exactly the same thing, and elders would say the same thing. How many times do we have people come to us and they're just saying, you know what, I'm not getting anywhere. It's not doing it for me. And you ask them these simple questions. Do you read your Bible every day? No. Do you spend time talking to God every day? No. Well, no wonder you're not growing and developing. So if you're not growing and developing, if you're not pressing on and reaching higher ground, one problem I'm sure is that your prayer life is not what it ought to need to be. And the final way for us to ask the question and answer it, are we praying as we ought, is are we sharing the gospel like we should? I believe that if we're not evangelizing like we should, I think, again, part of the problem is our lack of a proper prayer life. Now, I want to illustrate it this way, and this will be the last verse we'll look at. Look at Luke 8:26. This is not in the outline. You might just want to make a note of it. And basically, the point I'm going to make is this. Prayer does for us what interacting with Jesus did for the Gadarene demoniac. And I know Kyle is out there saying, I'm saying that wrong. I don't know how to pronounce these things. You know, I always tell people when it comes to these big words, you just stand up like you know exactly what you're talking about. And nobody's going to question you unless, of course, you got Kyle sitting out there. You know, I'll tell you the right way to say it. But there's this guy from some place called G-A-R-A-S-E-N-E-S, and he had a demon in him. Let's read about him and his encounter with Christ. And I think that prayer is the way we encounter Christ. And it should do for us what it did for this man who had this demon. It says, then they sailed to the country of this place, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out unto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Then in verse 29, it says, he, Jesus, commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles, kept under guard. Yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Then if you drop down to verse 34, It says, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Okay, now here you got a man who had an amazing encounter with Christ and was in profound awe of Christ's transcendent power. Here's what he wanted to do for that man. Look at verse 38. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. I'm utterly convinced we don't evangelize as much as we should because, number one, Jesus Christ is not doing for us what he ought. The more we are experiencing the power of God, the transcendent power of God in our life, the more we're going to be excited about it and can't help but share him with others. And prayer is that one thing we do on a daily basis that really helps us to enter into the presence of God and to be in awe of him, to allow him to change us and to bless us. And therefore, we are going to, if we're praying and living right, share the gospel with others. And if we're not, then we need to look at our prayer life and say, what is it I need to change? Somebody put it this way. Sometimes we're in such a hurry to transmit, in other words, to tell people about God. Sometimes we're in such a hurry to transmit that we forget our primary duty is to receive. In other words, sometimes we're in such a hurry to tell somebody else about God that we don't take the time to receive from God what we need. And that God self-imparting through us will be in direct proportion to our adoring love and humble receptiveness. Now, let me repeat this again. Sometimes we're in such a hurry to transmit, to tell others, that we forget our primary duty is to receive from God that we might transmit to others. And that God self-imparting through us will be in direct proportion to our adoring love and humble receptiveness. Only when our souls are filled to the brim can we presume to offer spiritual gifts to others. The remedy for that sense of impotence, that desperate spiritual exhaustion that religious workers too often know, is, I am sure, an inner life governed not by petition, but by adoring prayer. It is only when our hearts are thus actually at rest in God, in peaceful and oblivious adoration, that we can hope to show God's attractiveness to others. Do you see what he's saying? I think that's exactly right. A lot of times we're telling, and we get burned out, and it doesn't seem like we're doing any good. But what prayer does for us every day is help us to stop and be in awe of God. And then when we're in awe of God, when we're filled, then we can share it with others. But if we're not filled with a transcendent sense of the awesome power of God, we're just not going to share effectively as we should, if at all. So are we praying as we ought? We're not if we don't pray at all or not pray consistently. We're not if we don't spend a great deal of time in prayer. We're not if we're not growing spiritually, and we're not if we're not sharing effectually. I hope this lesson has been a blessing to you. I've sometimes wondered these things. Well, you know, if God doesn't need me to tell him how great he is, if God doesn't need me to convince him to be nice, if God doesn't need me to tell him what I need, why do I need to pray? We need to pray the way God says because God knows we need it, and I hope after tonight's lesson we all understand that too. So let us what? Get ready to be the spiritual beings we ought to be by doing what? Get ready to pray without ceasing by being devoted to prayer as God has taught us to pray. The lesson is yours. If you're here and you're not a child of God, please put on Christ so that you're in a position to actually pray to God. If you're in open rebellion against God, if you're not going to serve him, prayer is not going to be answered. You have to put yourself in the will of God to get from prayer the power of God. So if you're not a Christian, believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. Confess your faith. Repent of your sins. Come forward tonight and be saved so that you can be on speaking terms with God. You can learn how to do it right, and you can allow it to transform your life
And you, by being so influenced by the great power of God, you can be a great influence for good in the lives of other people. Make tonight the first day of the rest of your life. If you are a child of God, we come together to exhort one another to love and good works. If there's anything we can do for you spiritually, if you're here, you come and tell us what, as together we stand and sing.